look at your sermon notes there and our memory verse. You know, I am convinced that you can preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ in just about any passage of Scripture because it is throughout the Word of God, because God planned to bring redemption for His people. And so the Old Testament gives us all sorts of pictures of what it means to be in the presence of God and how God is going to provide a way for us to have it. And we're going to be in this psalm in a few weeks, but Psalm 133 and 4, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? Do you know that we all have a rap sheet? We all have things that we've done. We have things we... Listen, you have things on your rap sheet or had things on your rap sheet that you don't even remember. And they are kept there, their sins, our thoughts, our actions, things we did, things that we knew that we should have done that we didn't do. But how we can thank God that if He kept a record of sins, no one could stand before you, but with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, with a sense of awe, with a grateful heart, serve God. And here's how you know your sins are forgiven. You have that desire to serve God. Everyone who came encountered, and like read Luke 24 today. We read it out at our sunrise service. Everyone that encountered the risen Christ took it and shared it with other people, what God had done in their life. Now, I said that every one of us have a rap sheet. I get that from the Bible. Colossians chapter 2, it's in your notes. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Here's what we understand. The wage of sin is what? Death. Physical death, the separation of the body and the spirit. Spiritual death is the separation of our spirits from the Spirit of God. We are all, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Then it says, then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave, notice this, all our sins. How many of them? All our sins. See, there is forgiveness with God, so that reverence, you can serve Him. And notice this, He, meaning Jesus, canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So your rap sheet and mine, all the things we did, all the things we didn't do, all the things that we thought of, all the things we would have done if we could have gotten away with it, Jesus took in Himself, in His body on the cross, and it was taken away. You see, Jesus lived a sinless life, and He was nailed on a tree. The Bible said, cursed is every man who hangs on a tree. And He took our sins in His body on the cross. And not only did He offer us forgiveness, notice verse 15, in this way, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. You know, we have an adversary, and that adversary is Satan. And we are told of Satan that he accuses the brothers and sisters day and night before God. But when we have the cross of Jesus Christ in our life, all the things that he would have had against us, and rightfully so, God, you cannot bring this person to your bed because they did this, and did this. And God says to us, but look at what my Son did on their behalf. Let him in. It's canceled. That is good news. But what I want to talk to you today about is how Jesus, because of His death and resurrection, gave us a new way in which that we can make our request known unto God. Because God wants to do more than just forgive your sins. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants to walk and talk with you. He wants to use you for the advancement of His kingdom in this world. And He wants you to experience His presence on a daily basis. And Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. That holy place is where God's presence was in the temple. It was brought by a very thick curtain, and no one could go in. Only the high priest on the Day of the Atonement could go in, because there was a separation between the people of God and His presence. But notice this, we have confidence because of what Jesus did to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. By a new living way, He opened us up through His curtain. That is His body. The curtain was Jesus' body, and God put your sin and mine upon the body of Jesus. And that body was then buried, and then Jesus was raised in newness of life, so we can live our old sinful life behind and walk in a life that pleases God. Therefore, it says, because of the resurrection of Jesus, Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. This is good news, folks. And it's good news because it was the question that people throughout that wanted to serve God would ask, is who could ever approach God? God is holy. We are sinful. In fact, in Psalm 24, verse 3, it says, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord, the place of God's temple? Who may stand in his holy place? And it goes on and gives the answer, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who hasn't lifted up their eyes to other idols, who hasn't offered up falsehood. In other words, no one can. Someone needed to do it for us. And that's why you needed sacrifices in the Old Testament. But they couldn't take away your sin and mine forever. We're in this series called Ascend. And it is 15 books out of the book of Psalms. Psalm 120 to 134. And it was a songbook, if you will, of the prayers of the worshipers of God that would be going to Jerusalem, where the temple was, to praise God. They were required to do it three times a year, and no matter where you went from or came from, you would always go up to the temple because Jerusalem is a city on a hill. For example, if you came from Jericho, you would make a 3,300-foot incline up to Jerusalem. And so they were called the Songs of Ascent, and the people would sing these songs as they were on the difficult and treacherous road to the temple where God's presence was in the Old Testament. And today they're going to teach us how to pray. We're going to look at two of them, Psalm 123 and 124. Psalm 123 is all about asking. And Psalm 124 is all about affirming, about receiving what God has. And in prayer, here's what we said when we started out this series. We are going to learn as we go through this series, the Holy Spirit's going to teach us how to cry out to God in prayer. We are going to grow in prayer. God is also going to expand our hearts because God's love is so vast and so enormous that we can't contain it all. And so as we expand our hearts, we're able to get a little more of God's love and understanding what it's all about. And we're going to deepen our walk with Jesus. And we're going to learn today specifically about prayer, how to ask for what you need, and how to affirm what God has already done. As we go through, here's kind of what we're going to be looking at. Asking without affirming leads to defeat. You know, a lot of people can ask God for a lot of other things, but if you just ask and don't acknowledge what God has already done, the Bible says God's not going to hear your prayer. You ask with the wrong motives. And we live in a day and age where people don't want much to do with God until there's a problem. And then all of a sudden, when there's a need, even irreligious people say, well, I'm praying for you. We're praying. We're wishing like it's a good wish for it. But what we do when we pray is that we are asking the God of the universe to come. And so when you ask God to meet specific needs in your lives or for somebody else, if you don't affirm what God has already done, you're going to live a defeated life. But secondly, affirming without asking leads to discouragement. In other words, here's what I'm saying. You can be in church and you can say all the right stuff and you can say, I know who God is and I know who Jesus is and I believe in the virgin birth and, you know, I can quote the Apostles' Creed and I can say all these things. But if you don't in your daily life, put that into practice in your life and ask God specifically. You know that you honor God when you ask God to do things in your life and in others. God wants you to ask. Jesus specifically said that. In fact, Jesus said this, the Father knows what you need even before you ask. But he wants you to ask, so ask. Affirming without asking leads to discouragement. But when we put these two together, these twin tracks, asking and affirming, it will lead to our deliverance. And I believe that's what the scripture begins to teach us. Now, Psalm 123 is all about asking. The psalmist here is uttering a prayer of a believer who's finding it hard to sustain life in the world that he's living in. Probably this song was written during the Babylonian captivity. So he's hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, can't go to Jerusalem to see God's presence. The temple had been destroyed by the armies of the Babylonians. And he is in a world where there is contempt and there is arrogance. And he begins to cry out to God in the midst of that. Here's what he says. Psalm 123, verse 1. I lift my eyes to you who sits on the throne in heaven. As the eyes of the slave look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us, for we have endured no end of contempt, and we have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. And here's what this psalm teaches us. Learn to ask God for what you need. He says, I lift up my eyes to you who sits enthroned in heaven. God is honored when we place our reliance upon him. There's so many scriptures we could say here, but in Chronicles it says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro the earth to support those whose heart is completely his. In the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, for instance, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Jesus told his disciples, I'm giving you a new way to pray. Now you pray in my name. And I want you to ask the Father in my name. Let me ask you this. If you could ask God for anything that you need today, and you can, what would that need be? Think about that. What do you really need God to work and to do in your life right now? And think about that as we go through this teaching here. See, looking to God for help is an act of faith that, first of all, checks our focus. It checks my focus. I want you to notice this. I lift my eyes to you. Now, if you've been with us in the previous weeks, you know that there is a progression that's happening within the worshiper as they're singing these songs. Because when we started the very first song, page one of the song of Psalms of Ascent, it says, in my distress or in my trouble, I cry out to you. So very first, the reason he's coming to God is because he's in trouble. He's in distress. And this is probably the most familiar we are with prayer, isn't it? I'm in trouble. I see my problems. I can't help myself. Other people can't do it. If I was going to be able to fix it myself, it would have been fixed a long time ago. If other people were to blame, I wouldn't carry it from person to person, from relationship to relationship. I need help. So that's where the psalmist started. And so he makes the decision. He says, I've lived away from God's intervention in my life for far too long, and now I'm going to go to the temple where God's presence is. So the next psalm, Psalm 121, it starts out by saying this, I lift my eyes to the mountains or to the hills. Where does my help come from? So now he's looking at the long journey from where I'm at to where God's presence is going to be, and I'm going to get his help. And he understands my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. But his eyes are starting to get off of his troubles and on to where God is and say, that's the direction I'm going to take in life. It's a process that needs to happen in our life. Last week we saw that David, out of the spirit of prophecy, said, I rejoice with those who said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And so now he's moving away from the mountain where God's presence was and what he had chosen, but specifically to the house of the Lord. I'm going to get with the community of believers because I know God's presence is there. See, he's making progress. His eyes are lifting from his problems to the mountains, to the temple. And now in this psalm, he says, I lift my eyes, what? To you. Now, as I'm making this progress in my life, now God is coming into more and more better focus, better resolution in my life. And God, I lift my eyes to you. You know, I don't know about you, but I've seen this process in my own life. Oh, I know, I affirm all the things that God has done, but you know, God has also given me abilities and knowledge and resources and things, and there's some things I can pray God to meet the need, but I'm also not really relying upon God. I'm relying upon people and myself and other things. And I think sometimes in life we just have to say, I wish we would have gotten to God earlier. Huh? He says, I lift my eyes to you. He doesn't begin here in this psalm by looking at the problem. Rather, he fixes his eyes. The focus is coming. He is ascending in prayer. And if you want to advance in prayer, you've got to make the same process of off of yourself and your problems, off of the difficulties you've had to go through, off of looking for other places or people to fix it, and onto God himself. You know, there's sometimes we call this praying. Heavenly Father, and we close the prayer, in Jesus' name, amen, but all we did for 5 minutes in the middle was worry on our knees. And that's not praying. Just if you can say God in the beginning, you can say Jesus' name at the end, but if you're all worried and frightened and stuff, that is not the prayer that honors God. In fact, if you just stare at yourself, stare at your problems, you stare at other people, you know what happens? It gets bigger. Here's a fun exercise. Instead of playing Angry Birds or some kind of Candy Crush or whatever kind of games that they have, if you got 5 minutes, I guarantee you this will happen. You take your hand and you look at it, and you just start looking at it for 5 minutes. Don't do it in this church service, okay? Okay. But just look at it for 5 minutes. And you know, the more you look at it, the bigger it gets, and the more you notice the imperfections in your hand. And I've done this before because I like to look at my hands, I guess. It gets ugly. You know, what do you have your focus on in life? And what grabs your attention gets bigger in life. It's one of the reasons why we make worship a priority. Whatever you focus on becomes bigger in your life. Something I learned several years ago, but I have to continue to relearn it, is you can write these words down. Gaze versus glance. Okay? Here's what the Bible teaches us. Our gaze, the intent of our look, ought to be upon God, and we ought to glance at the things that we're going through down here. But so often, we gaze at what's going on down here, and we glance at God. You know, Jesus encountered people like this too. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha. These are people that loved Jesus. Both Mary and Martha loved Jesus. They both believed he had the power for the resurrection and the life. So these aren't new Christians. These aren't, Mary wasn't more in love with Jesus than Martha was. But they find themselves in a situation where Jesus is in their home and Martha's seeing all that needs to be done and, you know, all the food preparations and things. And she sees that her sister Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking in all his teaching. And she starts to get a little bit ticked off. And after trying to get her attention and Mary is still doing it, she finally goes to Jesus. He said, would you tell my sister to start helping me? And Jesus looks at her and he says these words, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details, but there is one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Listen, we are all called to be Marys in a Martha world. Martha people are the movers and shakers. They're the people that you want by your side when you're doing pancakes on the lawn on April 30th. Because not only will they make sure that the pancakes are good and everyone that's served and the tables are wiped off, but they'll stay around and they'll help clean up. You want Martha people in your life. And by the way, you're going to be served by your Celebrate Recovery family on the lawn on 9:30 on April 30th. It's a way in which they say thank you for what you have done in providing this for us. But listen, it's one of the hardest things you'll ever do because, you listen, we live in a world that values busyness. How many hours you work a week, how much you've got to do, how much you need to accomplish, how much you have accomplished. The idea that you haven't taken a vacation for several years is like a medal of honor. We live in a Martha valued world. And one of the hardest things you'll ever do is sit at the feet of Jesus and be still and know that he is God and bring God into focus. But it's what you do when you bring your needs to him. Because when you begin to ask God for what you need, you begin to get a focus on him. And he begins to talk to you about your life, which brings us to the next one. Because as you look to God as an act of faith, what happens is that you begin challenging your perspective. Your perspective changes. I lift my eyes to you who sits enthroned in heaven. Doesn't this echo what Jesus said, how we should pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. You know, our needs can look so big, but our God is bigger. And so I'm looking to the one whose throne is above it all. Things at time can seem insurmountable. When I look at them from the middle of my need, I wonder sometimes how in the world are we ever going to make it? Years ago when Marilyn and I were still in college, it was more years for me than it was for her. She's younger than me, okay? Years ago, though, when we were in college, we had a church in Ohio that we ended up going and pastoring that called us out to candidate, to kind of kick the tires and them to look at us and evaluate. And so we flew out there, and that whole week in Ohio, it was just kind of a dreary, you really didn't see the sun at all, and it was kind of a glum period of time, but the visit was great. And I remember when we were headed home, we went to the Dayton Airport, and it was an especially dreary day. It was foggy in the morning, and you know the clouds were low, and you kind of wondered, was the plane going to take off or not? Would they be grounded? But you know, we took off, and you're trusting the pilot, and you know, the further we started to lift off the ground, the more the clouds came to be part of our environment. And you could look out the window, and you were shooting through the clouds. And you said, man, is the whole flight going to be like this? You can't even see anything. And all of a sudden, we came up above the clouds, and it's like the angels should have sung, oh, okay, all right, because all of a sudden, it was a bright, sunny day, the brightest, the brilliance of the sun. And you know what? It was there all the time, but we couldn't see it while we're there on the ground. And we couldn't even see it as we started to go through. Listen, there's sometimes in your spiritual life, things are going to be like that. And your perspective, and you're going to God, and you're doing the right things, and you're trying to do everything right, and it seems like all of a sudden, more of the clouds are enveloping me. But all of a sudden, God begins to challenge your perspective. And you see, when you're from God's perch, things on this earth seem pretty small. We'll talk a little bit about how small they are, that they are a little bit later. But here's what Philippians 4, 6 says. No wonder God says, don't be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests, your specific request, known to God. And what's going to happen, it goes on to say, and the peace of God that you can't even understand will come and settle into your life. See, I pray not only to God, that's my focus, but to the God who's enthroned upon heaven, the one by which he rules this entire universe. That's my perspective. And then looking to God is an act of faith that captures my vision. As the eyes of a slave look to the hand of their master and the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows his mercy. Vision is seeing things that haven't happened yet. And what the psalmist is saying here is, I know God's going to do something. I just don't know what it is yet. And I'm bringing him my need. And my need is, I need mercy. And so I'm going to be intent and wait for him until that mercy comes. In fact, three times he uses the word mercy. He doesn't say, knock off the arrogant people in my life. Turn their words on them that fill me with contempt. He's saying, God, what I really need is you. And I need the mercy that accompanies your presence in my life. And he uses this analogy, this metaphor of the eyes of the slave looking specifically to the hand of their master. You know, slaves and slaves of mistresses were taught to be attuned to every need of their master. And they would watch them intently. And so a little finger move might be, I'd like my cup filled again. Or I need you to go and do something for me. And that is the idea. You know, A lot of times in prayer, we get our role and God's role mixed up. We don't mean to. But sometimes we approach God like he is the servant and we're the master. And is it okay for me to just be honest with you? Sometimes I like telling God what to do. And I just tell him what he should do, when he should do it, why he should do it, and who he should do it with. Sometimes I play the game, if I were God, this is what I'd do. Or if I were God, I wouldn't do it that way. And it says, when you come, you need to see a vision and you need to be intent upon God because God is always working. And what you can't see, let your focus change, let your perspective change, and then let God be your vision and watch him and see what is happening. But specifically, here the psalmist says, it's not just attuned to the master's needs. He says, to the hand of their master. The psalmist knew that God was working. And he knew that sooner or later, he would eventually see God's hand. And so he was fixing his eyes to God who's on the throne, and specifically to the hands of his master. I want you to think for a moment about the hands of our God. We are told that when God created the earth, that he formed man into his own image. He didn't speak man into his image. He took dust and he formed him. God's hands have creative power. And it tells us in the scriptures that God stretched out his hands and the universe took place. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, it says about God, who else has held the ocean in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth? Or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? But our God. It was his hand that delivered the Israelites. It was his hand that wrote the commandments. He performed miracles. He placed blessing upon his chosen ones. And as you fast forward throughout history, you see that it was God's hands who became flesh within the womb of Mary. And those hands began to be as a carpenter, being a common job. But as he came in to his ministry, those were the hands that loved, that healed, that touched, and that fed the 5,000. It was those hands that broke the bread at the Last Supper and gave thanks and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. It was those hands of Jesus, God in flesh, that healed the servant's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane and reattached the servant's ear. And it was those hands that were bound and that were nailed to the cross and that were permanently marked for you and me. We sang today about those hands of kindness. We sang, too, about being held by those hands. Isaiah 49:16, here's what you need to know about the hands of your master, Jesus Christ. They were permanently scarred. You will see the scars of Jesus. Isaiah 49:16 says, behold, I have inscribed you in the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Here's what we know about scars. They have a story. And Jesus' story, when you see him in heaven, his scars will talk about the story about when you were forgiven of your sins because his hands were pierced for you. You can read the passage there in Luke 24. It talks about telling our story. Luke 24 is a great passage on the resurrection day. Let's move on. Psalm 124. Now, Psalm 123 is all about asking. This is all about affirming. If the Lord had not been our side, and then he invites the community of God's people to say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive and anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept away. Praise be to God who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from a fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And what he's talking about here is learn to affirm what God has already done. So ask God for what you need, but at the same time, affirm what God has already done in your life. And I get this from Psalm 124, verses 1 and 8. If the Lord had not been on our side, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Every time I read Psalm 124, verse 1, if the Lord had not been at our side, someone who had passed on from this life, some of you know her, Bessie Walker, her memory came to me. And I told her daughter Alice today, Bessie helped me prepare the message today. Because here's the thing, I met Bessie when she was up in years and in the most physical difficulties of her life. But I don't think there was ever a time that I ever had a conversation with Bessie, whether it was in the hospital or in her home or getting ready to get on the helicopter to fly to another hospital on her birthday. At 90 years old, she got her first helicopter ride. It was a physical problem, okay? Here's what she would say. Oh, the Lord has been so good to me. I don't know what I would do without him. And the pastor's echo every time would be, isn't it great that we don't need to try to find out? If the Lord had not been on our side, what is the psalmist doing? He says, yes, we're in captivity. Yes, we're far from God's temple. But you know, God has made a promise over his people. And God gave us what we deserved because he warned us if we rebelled in our heart, he would let enemies come in. But even in that, he would show his grace and he would relent and he would bring his remnant back to the temple. So God, even though we rebelled and we deserved everything and more than what we got, I still see in the midst of my hardship your grace because I'm still kicking and I'm still living. You still have a plan for me. I'm not washed up. And what he does is teach us that in our prayers that we ought to move away from the what-ifs of fear, the what-ifs of worry, the what-ifs of doubt. And some of us are pretty good at that. What if this happens? Or what if this doesn't happen? Or what if it's this thing? And what if I go to the doctor and he tells me this? What-ifs of worry, doubt, and fear, really, we don't even have to try them. They just come in, right? To the what-ifs of faith. He's saying, if the Lord was not on our side, have you ever considered what if God's grace wasn't upon your life? Look what he says. If the Lord had not been our side when people attacked, look what he says here. They would have swallowed us alive. They would have engulfed us. They would have swept over us. They would have swept us away. I wouldn't even be able to pray this prayer if God had not been on our side. It echoes, too, what the Spirit of God said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. Notice this. It's when you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. Oh my, if the Lord had not been on our side, where would we be today? And I came across this week in my studies three vantage points, if you will, of prayer. And the first one is the one that we're most familiar with. It's when we say, help! God, I can't do it anymore. I need your help. I want you to do something. This is too difficult for me. Other people can't help me. My resources run out. I need help. And most of us, God loves the prayers of help. Save me now. In fact, when you pray in Jesus' name means God saves. So when you pray in Jesus' name, you're saying, save me, Jesus. Help me in this. In Jesus' name, in our God who saves name, I pray. Amen. So be it. But you know, help is just kind of an entry level prayer. I think we ought to continue to say, God, I'm going to cry out to you, help. But as you are crying for the prayers of help, here's the next level, if you will, as you're ascending in prayer, it's thanks. God, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for what hasn't happened. Thank you for the people you've put in my life that have gone along in the journey. That's why we are to make our prayer and petitions with thanksgiving, with a grateful heart. It's why Jesus, when he lifted up the bread in this hour that he asked God if this cup could be moved from me, he still, prior to praying that prayer, lifted up the bread, which was representative of his body, and he gave thanks for it. But you know, thanks, Ed, that's a great way to be. To live with an attitude of gratitude is a great way to be. But there's another experience of an ascending into the presence of God that you won't get unless you've learned to call upon God for help and you've learned to be thankful for the help that you had and see the merciful visitations of God in your life. And here's the pinnacle, I believe. It's the wow prayers. Wow. God, there are no words. God, thank you for your presence. I don't know still what all is going to come, but God, thank you. You see, when we come to God, and today, when we know that if God had kept a record of our sins, who could stand? But with God, there is forgiveness. Wow, God, thank you for forgiving me of that. And now you've enabled me so that I, with reverence, with a wowness, if you will, can serve you. And so what we need to do to get to the wow is to cultivate a thankful awareness of the many blessings of God in my life. I doubt that you have ever heard a message, and rightly so, with a pastor telling you to cultivate a negative attitude about all the things that are wrong in your life. Right? Because we don't need to cultivate that. It comes naturally. But what you need to cultivate in your life is a thankful awareness of the many blessings of God in your life. See, this too changes our focus, our perspective, and captures our vision. Well, I want you to notice what he says here. We have escaped like a bird from a fowler's snare. I've never caught a bird in a trap, but I've tried to catch some chickens, and boy, they tried to flap all over the place. You know, and the best way to do it is to hold them down. But if you just have them by their foot, they're flapping and squawking and doing all the, you know, doing everything the chickens do. Okay? But listen, that's what he's saying. I was caught in a trap and I was doing everything that I could. But listen, the snare was broken and that's how it escaped. And you and I were caught by the snare of death and sin and the grave. And we're flapping around and we're trying to do our own things and we're filling our life with all sorts of stuff and none of it can bring us what we really need in life because our hearts are empty until they are in touch with our Creator God who created us in love. But the snare has been broken. Jesus Christ defeated it on the cross. And then notice this. He's still speaking from Babylon and he goes, we have escaped. It's there. I just don't see it yet. I'm affirming what God has done. There are too many scriptures for me to put them all in here, but let me just give you a few of them here. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. Begin to affirm what God has done in your life. There were days when you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship of the people of Israel. You did not have the covenant promise of God made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Any of you been there? You lived, God, let me see your hands. If you ever lived without God and without hope, it's why we have to ignite hope for families. They need to hear what God can do for them and the power that is going to be Him. We lived without God and without hope, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away, now you've been brought to near to Him through the blood of Jesus. 1 John 2:12, I'm writing these things to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. You cannot make amends for your sin. God had to forgive you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Good works won't do it for you. Being a better person won't do it for you. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. When was Paul crucified? He was living when he wrote this. He said, my sin, my old nature, was put on the body of Jesus, and I was crucified with Him. Now I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice Ephesians 2:9. For it is by God's grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. We are God's handiwork. Listen, you didn't accept God's salvation. He forgave you your sins, and God says, okay, now what am I going to do with them? God already planned for your salvation, and He already planned for you to be involved in His community and be used for the advancement of His kingdom. Your salvation didn't come as a surprise to God. It came as a sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. God prepared you in advance for us to do it. I'm going to share with you now one of my 1,000th favorite verses in the Bible, okay, because I have many of them. I want you to take time to read 1 Corinthians 6, about verse 9 and 10, because it leads up to this. Because it's talking about what the people were in the Corinthian church. They were adulterers, they were fornicators, they were in same-sex relationships, they had wrong hearts and all this kind of stuff. These are people that don't belong to the kingdom of God. And then he says, and that is what some of you were. Now these people that are saved, that are forgiven, that are God's handiwork and created in Christ Jesus for good works, you were those people. But now you have been washed. And when you're washed in the blood of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. And you were sanctified. That means you were set apart. Not only did God forgive you of your sins, but he says, this one is mine. They belong to me. They're part of my family. And I'm going to put them to use in my kingdom. And you were justified. You can hold your head up because it's just as if you had never sinned, because Jesus paid the price for all of your sin. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the character, the reputation, all that Jesus did for you. And you were bought with a price, verse 20 says, the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, I want to bring you to a point of asking God for what you need and affirming what God has done. On Resurrection Sunday, it's not about just about that Jesus rose from the dead. It's that his life can be in you. And you can say, I too was crucified with Christ, and yet I live. 1 John 5:13-15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Listen, God wants you to know where you stand with him today. And he's done everything necessary for you to stand. If you're here today and you don't know if you died and you went to heaven, listen, if you haven't listened to anything else in this message, listen to this. It's not because God doesn't want you to know. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have when we approach him. Remember, who can approach God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. None of us in here had clean hands and pure heart. The only person that did was Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins, so that anyone that would look to the cross might be saved, have the forgiveness of sins. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will. Now, this is the same John that wrote John 3:16. What is God's will? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Question, is it God's will for you to be saved? Yes. Okay? So these things are written so that you can know you have eternal life. And here's how we know we have it. We can approach God with confidence, because if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, whatever we ask, and we know that what we have asked for, we have been given to him by God. God doesn't have to do any other thing to save you, but you have to do something. You have to say, I have a need, and I need the forgiveness of sins. With every head bowed and every eye closed, please. In the early service, we had about 7 people raise their hands saying, I need the forgiveness of sins. But listen, it's not about them and it's not about the people around you. It's about you right now. Are you ready to ask God for what you need? And today, maybe you've understood through the Spirit of God that you had a sin problem. And it's not church. It's not being a better person. It's not doing things to make amends. It is about you asking Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and thanking God for what he did when Jesus went to the cross with your sins. And you want to say, here's what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we're going to affirm it today in our heart and life. So if you today say, I don't know if I've been in a right relationship with God, but today I want to be. Would you just raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow, thanks. Okay, you can put them down. Thank you. Okay. Maybe you're here today and you're like the believer who was finding it difficult to sustain faith. Says, I know I'm saved. I know heaven's my home. But I have some needs right now. And today, the Spirit of God, through the resurrection of Christ, is saying, I need to cry out to God. And I want God to do something specifically. I'm going to invite him to change my focus, my perspective, and my vision. And I'm going to thank him for what he is doing already in my life. Would you just raise your hand? Would you just lift that up? Thanks. Thank you. All over the sanctuary, thank you. Father God, today, your presence has been here. But Father, we don't come to church for your presence. Oh, we're two or three gathered. You have a special anointing. You've called us to be part of the family of God. But I thank you for those who in faith said, Jesus, please save me. Save me from my sin. I was like those that were without Christ and without hope. And today I invite you to come into my life. And you say that if anyone hears your voice and lets them in, you will have fellowship with them. And then, Lord, for the journey of life that sometimes gets steep and difficult, help us with greater zeal, greater fervency to ask you for what we need, inviting you to do your work within us and affirming you, thanking you for what you have already done in our life. We want to be people that live with confidence. And Father, today, for your glory and for our continued good, if you made a commitment to Christ today, I would ask one other thing from you, is that you would take your little communication card and you'd write your name and just mark where that commitment is, and then hand it to me or put it in the offering box back out here, because I want to lift you up in prayer and thank God for what he is already doing in your heart and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He is